issues between myself and the church office this week, and that's why you don't have the things that you usually have. I'm discovering as I get older that communication problems are becoming more and more common. Some of you who are older, you probably realize that too. It just happens. It's other people's fault, I'm sure. It's not my fault. I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to give you a sermon that I've prepared for another group. I was asked some weeks ago, months ago now, a church that I served before, and they said, we're going to have what we call a homecoming service, and we want you to be our homecoming speaker. And so I said, well, I'm honored. I'm glad to do that. And so I've been preparing this sermon for several months, and it's for next week. Next week, I'm going to go do a homecoming service at another church. And so when he called me and said, you know, could you preach at our church? I thought, oh, well, I could preview my sermon. So I've never done that before. I know that preachers go around and they use the same sermon here, and if they're going to another congregation that hasn't heard it, they'll go there and they'll use the same. And you know what? I think a sermon might get better after it's been through three or four times. I've never done that, ever. I've never used the same sermon twice. So this is the first time I'm going to do that. But there's one other thing, and I'm very grateful that somebody remembered, or it just happened to work out this way. I don't stand very well, and I'm very grateful for this chair, this right here. See if I can make it work for us, okay? Ah, that's better. Now I can breathe. I'm going to give you a choice, Steve. It's going to be your choice. Okay, I've never done this before either, but here we go. Here we go. I'm going to try and do a one-minute sermon. No, maybe two. Two-minute sermon. Okay, here we go. This is it. Jesus wants you to be at home with him. Jesus wants me to be at home with him. Jesus wants us to be at home with him. At home with Jesus, it begs the question, where is the home of Jesus? Well, obviously, the home of Jesus was the temple in Jerusalem. That's where Mary and Joseph found Jesus when he was 12, and he said to them, wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? In other words, don't you know that I had to be here in the temple? That's where he turned over the money changers, the tables, and he said to them, ye have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. And so, of course, they wanted to kill him for that. Eventually, it worked. They did kill him. And in between those two events, that's where, in the between time, when Jesus was teaching in the temple, they brought in a sinner into the temple. They brought a sinner into the temple. Oh, wow, a sinner into the temple? They brought a sinner into the temple to try and trap Jesus with his own words. But Jesus triggered their consciences. And when they had all slunk away, he said to the sinner, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The temple at Jerusalem was the home of Jesus. But 1,945 years ago, it was destroyed. Now, where is the home of Jesus? Now, where is the temple of God? We are the temple of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that one before? where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, there he is too, in the midst of them. Have you heard that before? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, our world is divided. We humans are at war with each other. In Ukraine, Gaza, Myanmar, Central Africa, and now increasingly in South Africa, we are at war with one another. We're at war with one another in our legislatures, in our courts, and sometimes in our streets. We're at war with one another in our own homes. She doesn't put the dishes where I know they should go. I don't speak the way that she knows I should. Oh Lord, we're at war with each other, and our world is divided. Jesus, may we truly be at home with thee. Please, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, Steve, should we have our closing song now? Oh, okay. Well, see, now you've got the outline. That's the sermon. That's the outline of the sermon. You've got it. That's the outline of the sermon. Now I'm going to turn that one page. That was just one page. Now you're going to get the other four. Because Steve said so. Jesus in the temple. Have you ever thought about that? I started thinking about that. And in the last 2 or 3 months, I read all four Gospels with this in mind. Where did Jesus go? Where did he go? Then where did he go? Then where did he go? Then where did he... And I wrote them all down. This is the Gospel of Mark. I started in Mark. I'm not going to share all of this with you. But in the Gospel of Mark, there are two chapters out of the 16, two chapters where Jesus is in the temple. The other 14 chapters, Jesus is elsewhere. Two chapters he's in the temple, and they're consecutive. It's like all the things that he did in the temple, Mark put into one place in his gospel. Okay, well, that's Mark. Two chapters. And then here's Matthew. Here's Matthew. I'm not going to share all of that with you either. Here's Matthew. In Matthew, there are five chapters where Jesus is in the temple. One is in a vision, you know. In the vision, Jesus is being tempted, and the devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil tempts him at the pinnacle of the temple. I wonder if that's ever happened in church anywhere, that someone gets tempted right in church. Oh, well, just in case that ever happens to anybody, Jesus has been there before us. But Jesus was in the temple in that vision. And then there are four consecutive chapters. Now, in case you've never noticed it, Matthew has 28 chapters and Mark only has 16. So, of course, Matthew's going to have more stuff in the temple. He's going to have more words spoken in the temple. Jesus' teaching in the temple is going to encompass more stuff. And that's what happens in Matthew. He has five chapters where Jesus is in the temple. One of them is in that temptation. The other four are all together again in one place. And that's it. That's Matthew. Well, here's Luke. Luke has six chapters where Jesus is in the temple. Six. Two of them were in his childhood. One, you may remember, was that one that I read, where I said, where Jesus, they came down for a feast. They were going back to Galilee, and Mary and Joseph were in the crowd from Nazareth, probably, and when they got to the time evening after they'd left Jerusalem, they said, well, where's Jesus? I thought he was with his friends. He's not here? What are we going to do? And everybody else had to go back to Nazareth, and Mary and Joseph had to say, we have to go back to Jerusalem and find him. And they went back, and they were searching all over, and they finally found him in the temple. He was there with the teachers in the sitting, talking with the scribes and maybe some Herodians and maybe some Pharisees, and he's 12 years old. And Mary says to him, why did you do this to us? And Jesus said, wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? In other words, didn't you know I'd be here? Well, that's one of those times. The other one, in his childhood, think about this. He was born in Bethlehem. That's about 8 miles from Jerusalem. I've had the privilege in my life of actually going to the Holy Land and being there and being in Bethlehem and being in Jerusalem. And I know it's a little ways away. Mulberry Grove. You know, about the distance to Mulberry Grove from Greenville is about how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem. So he was born in Bethlehem, and you know what happened 8 days later? 8 days after he was born? Can anybody guess? Mary and Joseph took him to the temple. That was, with a child, you would dedicate them to the Lord on their 8th day. And Jesus went with his parents as a baby to the temple. And that's recorded in Luke. So there's two times in Luke's gospel where Jesus was as a child in the temple. And then in Luke, he's in the temple and out of the temple. So they're not consecutive. 3 of the chapters out of the 6 chapters in Luke where Jesus is found in the temple, 3 of them are consecutive. 2 of them are in his childhood and 1 separate. So you don't get them all together like you do in Mark and in Matthew. Now, what about John? Page number 4, John. John has 7 chapters where Jesus is in the temple. 7. 4 of them are the consecutive things. 4 consecutive things where Jesus is in the temple. But not all of them. There are events in John where he's in the temple, out of the temple. And when I say consecutive, I'm counting that time. You know, here's what happens in Jesus' life. There was that time when he came to Bethany and on the Mount of Olives, and they got him a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem. You know that story. We just had that a few weeks ago, didn't we? You know, he rode into Jerusalem, and they're saying, Hail, Son of David! And, of course, that's when the leaders start saying, well, we got to get rid of him. Now, you think about this. Is our world divided? Do the Democrats talk to the Republicans? Do the woke talk to the conservatives? Do the sensible people talk to the crazies? No, because the people on this side say they're crazy, and the people on that side say they're crazy, and it ain't worth talking to them because they're crazy. We're divided. You think we're divided? In Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were just as divided or more so than we have in our world today. There's always division. There was division then. And you know what? Jesus brought the Pharisees and the Sadducees together. He brought them together. You know, there was a guy called Pilate who was the Roman governor at the time that Jesus was dragged in to be crucified. And he found out that Jesus was a Galilean, and he said, oh no, he's Herod's problem. Now, you know what? Before that day, Herod, the king of the Jews, and Pilate, the governor from Rome, hated one another. They could not get along with one another. They did not like one another. Talk about being divided. They were divided. Jesus brought them together because Pilate said, take him to Herod. They took him to Herod. Herod found nothing wrong with him, sent him back. Pilate said, well, I guess we're going to crucify him, but I don't see anything wrong with him. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. And it says in the scripture, from that day on, Herod and Pilate were kind of friendly with one another. They hadn't been before. Before Jesus came, the Sadducees and the Pharisees couldn't stand one another. But you know who hated Jesus? The Sadducees. You know who hated Jesus? The Pharisees. And there's a place in the Bible, and you can look it up, you'll find it, where it says the Herodians, that's the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they got together. And they said, let's see how we can kill him. Jesus brought them together. Wow. There's a lot of division in our world. Jesus can bring us together. Oh my, what a terrible way to bring brought together. But it happened. I was talking about Jesus in the temple. Well, I think in every Christian church service, we ought to read some scripture, and I haven't done that yet. Did you notice that? Did anybody notice that I hadn't read any scripture? I referred to it, but I hadn't read it. Where is it? Here it is. And I look out there and I see some of you who might even be older than I am. And if that's the case, you probably remember this particular translation of the Bible that I'm going to use this morning. It's called the King James Version. I grew up with it. When I was a kid, we memorized it, portions of it. I didn't memorize the whole thing. But I could get cookies or candy for memorizing verses out of the King James Bible. And I might not have thought much of the King James Bible at the time, but I sure did think of cookies and candy. So I memorized those things. So I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture from the 8th chapter of John. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. This is one of those times where he'd been in the temple. And then it says, and Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have an excuse to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, that's the story. That's one of my favorite Bible stories. You might not know this, but that wasn't in the book of John originally. Scholars struggle over that one. They fight over that. There's a lot of division over this chapter amongst scholars. Poof. Don't bother with that. It's a good story. It's a good story. No scholar, even the ones that say, well, why is it that way? They all believe that it really happened. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Doesn't that sound like the way Jesus operates? By the way, when it says scribes and Pharisees, the scribes could be Pharisee. The scribes could be Herodian or Sadducee. The scribes could be either one. They didn't cross over, but they could be either one. Scribe just means somebody who takes notes and as a student or a scholar. So what do we do with this? I'm going to ask a simple question of you this morning. Everybody, can you pay attention just a moment? I want you, if you are or ever have been a sinner, I want you to put your hand up. Okay, all right. I'm glad to see that because see, my hand was up too. I know what I was. I know what I am. Now, I'm going to ask you a question where I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. If there are times when something in your mind, something in your memory, something in your longing or hoping, something about you that's right now, not back then, right now, happens in you, and then you say to yourself, oh, I'm still a sinner. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. I'll put mine up, but you don't have to. You see, since 1970, about Christmas time, I had an experience where I talked to God. And ever since then, I've tried to not be a sinner anymore. I stopped enjoying my sinning and became guilty of my sinning. And so 1970 in December, and now it's 2025 in May, and how long has that been? 55, thank you, somebody did the math. And there are still some things that happen between my ears, not just between my ears, folks, not necessarily with my body, not my hands, not my feet and other parts of my body, but things that happen between my ears, and after they happen, I go, oh, 55 years of trying to live with Jesus and love Jesus and let His love and His sacrifice work for me in my life, and that came into my mind? I know this is a terrible thing to do. Terrible, terrible. But I just make this crazy assumption that everybody else is kind of like me. Everybody. I mean, there may be somebody here to whom that does not resonate, but I doubt it. I just kind of assume that everybody still has that kind of a problem. And I have a suspicion that if the devil could take Jesus, either physically or in his vision, to the pinnacle of the temple and tempt him and say, hasn't God said? Didn't God say that if you were to fall down, he would lift you up, he would catch you? And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, no, that was to Peter he said that. Go away. Don't tempt. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And if Jesus could be tempted, so can I. And if Jesus lived without sin, well, oh, let me tell you another story about myself. You know, I was interested that this thing is going on at the Free Methodist Church. You folks are good Baptists. I recognize that. I'm sorry to have to admit to you that I'm a Free Methodist. Steve already knew that. I mean, he already knew that. But when I was a kid in the Free Methodist Church, my parents being Free Methodist, they were trying to raise their children to be Christian. But the Free Methodist Church kept saying, some people in the Free Methodist Church kept saying that they had gotten to a point where there was no sin in their life anymore. None. None. They were entirely sanctified. They were clean in every way. I hate to tell you this, but 1970 was when I was an adult. And that teaching in the Free Methodist Church was not a good one for me, because if I had to try and be absolutely without sin, like some of those people stood up and testified to being, it wasn't working. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't working that much in my life. I kept trying and trying and trying. Can't tell you how many times I went to the altar. I know Baptists do that too. Do Baptists go to the altar more than once? I'm looking out there for anybody to tell me.
Yes.
What's that?
Yes. You have to go?
Okay. Well, I sure did as a kid, and I kept waiting for that magical moment when it was all going to be gone and I was going to be right. It didn't work for me. So somewhere in my teenage years, I said, this is bunk. And so I let that be. I got away. I got away. I got away. And my testimony is that the Lord drew me back. The Lord drew me back. Not the church, not the doctrine. The Lord drew me back. And that was in late 1970, and I was an adult. That my kid stuff was in the 50s, folks. Some of you know that, and what was going on in the 50s and how things... I don't think that the Free Methodist Church was the only church that was telling us we needed to be perfect in the 50s. I don't know about this church, but it didn't work for me. So when Jesus says to this woman, go and sin no more, I think that's a tough one for the scholars. It's a tough one for us preachers. It's a tough one for everybody to try and handle that. Go and sin no more. I haven't gotten there yet. I suspect she didn't get there. I even assume that every one of you sitting here today, that there are those things that go on between your ears or sometimes with your hands or your feet or your, oh dear, mouth. Where we say, oh Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I did it again. So I read that scripture with a little bit of tone in my voice when I said that they brought a woman caught in adultery and set her there in the midst. Now the people are all around. All around. The people had gathered to listen to Jesus teach. He sat down in the temple, probably in the court of the temple, probably in the court of the Gentiles, so that anybody could be there, because that's where they brought this sinful woman. He sat down, and the people gathered around, and they were listening to his teaching. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Herodians and the scribes and the Pharisees, or whatever group of religious leaders brought this woman in, the crowd would back off a little bit. You know, when these guys came in, ho, 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 you back off a little bit. We're going to be about six steps back here, and we're going to let them get right around Jesus. And that's what happened. They gathered around, and they said, Master, He's kind of like Gollum. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? No, I'm doing that on purpose because I suspect that that's kind of the tone of voice that would have been there, except they were probably pretending to be respectful. They didn't respect him at all. They wanted to catch him. And so what does he do? He kneels down on the ground or gets down on the ground and writes in the dirt with his finger. Now, I've read some commentaries and nobody knows what he wrote. Nobody knows what he wrote on the ground that day. I can do some suspicions. Maybe he wrote their names. That's one idea. Maybe he wrote, any of you remember when Jesus was, and what's his name? Nathanael was brought to Jesus. Nathanael had never seen Jesus before, and they brought Nathanael to Jesus. Andrew brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Aha, look at this guy. A man in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael says, "Do you know me?" And Jesus says to him, "When you were under that fig tree, I saw you. I knew you under the fig tree." Now, what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Do you know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? I don't. Do the commentators know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? They don't. Who knew what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? Nathanael knew what he was doing under the fig tree. And Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you there." And what does Nathanael respond immediately? He's never met Jesus before. Does anybody remember what his response is? "My Lord and my God." That's what he said. "My Lord and my God." If Jesus knew what I was doing, then he's my Lord and my God. That's what Nathanael said. But here are the leaders of the Jews standing around Jesus. "What are you going to do with this adulterous woman, Jesus?" Jesus is writing in the dirt. What's he writing? He's writing what this one did under the fig tree, and what that one did under the fig tree, and what that one did under the fig tree. And they see it, and one by one, they just drift away. They slink away. They're gone. They're not going to stay there. They're not going to say, "I'm without sin. I can cast the first stone. She's a sinner. I'm not. Moses said to stone the sinner." They all left. And the people who took six steps back to stay away from the leaders, they're all standing there watching. And here's Jesus, and here's the woman in her shame. And he gets up from writing in the ground, and he says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Does no one condemn you?" And she says, "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's what he said to her. That's what he says to me. That's what he says to you. When we catch ourselves in the very act, or even worse, when our spouse catches us in the very act, when our spouse catches us doing that thing that the spouse told us we weren't supposed to do 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and last week, and I did it again. And I just assume that that same sort of thing happens in your life. I just assume that because I'm just an ordinary guy and it happens to me. And I'm trying. Folks, I'm trying. And it still happens to me. And Jesus says to me, go and sin no more. Of course, it helps when I come and I cover my head and I say, oh, Lord Jesus, I did it again. Have mercy on me. And I know that you do the same thing. And then I go out and confidently live the rest of my life. I'm not walking around in shame. The shame is gone because Jesus paid the price for it. The shame is gone because Jesus says to me, go, I don't condemn you. Go. And that's how I live. And that's how you should live. And that's how we should live. And what does that mean? I can be at home with Jesus. You can be at home with Jesus. Jesus wants you to be at home with him. Jesus wants me to be at home with him. Jesus wants us to be at home with him. And in order to produce that, he says, go, I don't condemn you. That's good news. That's good news for this morning.